So I could still say good morning, everyone. It's that time of year, summertime, when there's a lot going on, right? And a lot of going here and there, much to fill the calendar. School's out, and there's lots of camps and conferences. But in the meantime, we carry on, and we're thankful that we can have this occasion to open up the Word of God together. And I'm going to talk about a very somber subject, a very sober subject that's found in the New Testament. It's something that was written for the knowledge of true believers. However, it impacts the unsaved, but it's given to us to know about it before it happens. So we're going to first turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I'm going to refer to the page number in the Chapel Bible, which you'll find under your chair in front of you. If you want to follow on, it's easy. I'll give you the page number. It's 1644 in the Chapel Bible, John chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 25 to verse 29. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to those that heard him. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And I'll just stop there, and we'll look at one other portion in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and this will be found on page 1734. 1734 in the Chapel Bible. Romans 2. We'll just read a few verses here. We'll read verse 11 and 12. For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And then skip down to verse 16. Because verse 13 through 15 is a parenthesis. Verse 16, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men, I want to emphasize that, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the secrets of men. And now let us turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 11 on. This is found on page 1897 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw, this is John, the Apostle John, the seer. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Some have the rendering the throne, before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very sober portion of scripture. When we look at Revelation, we know it has bookends, right? So you kind of look at it from the end going backward, and you can look at it from the beginning going forward, and you'll notice it has a centralized theme, which is the Great Tribulation, found in chapter 6 through chapter 19. And then it has these bookends, we might call them. In the beginning, we're introduced to the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation as this one who's coming to judge. And at the very end, we now get what that meant, the judgment. We have a glimpse of heaven above. We have the souls of the redeemed praising God, surrounding the Lamb, right? And what praise is offered there. We have the address to the churches at the beginning of the Revelation. And then from chapter 6 forward until chapter 21, I'm sorry, the church is never mentioned. Why? Because the church is not here during this great time of judgment on the earth called the tribulation. The church has been raptured up, as we have it figuratively speaking. The apostle John was told, come up hither, and there he observes what's going on from a heavenly perspective down on earth. And he's representative of the entire church at that point. Well, we have this description of a final judgment. And we can say this based on John 5, that every soul, believer or unbeliever, will be resurrected. I think we often think of it, we believers in Christ who have confessed that we're sinners and accepted the work of Christ for our salvation, we know we can't earn it, we can't earn it by our good deeds, we completely trust what Christ did on the cross on our behalf, we will be resurrected. We know that. 1 Corinthians 15 has a whole chapter devoted to this for our encouragement. Because Christ was resurrected, we will be resurrected. But what about people that never believe? Will they be resurrected? Well, according to John 5, they will. There's a resurrection that leads to condemnation. And that is what we have now in Revelation chapter 20 at the very end. In that chapter, we saw the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. We call that the kingdom age in display. We're still under that kingdom right now, but it'll be on display with Christ visibly seen reigning over the earth, and those of us that are part of the church will reign with him over the earth. And then there will be those on the earth that will reign with him, but they'll be on the earth. And for those 1,000 years, there'll be peace. It'll be like nothing this world has ever seen before. It'll change the character of the world. And all the kings of the earth will be subject to the Supreme King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will all be subject to him. And in those 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. He will not have any control. He can't. Right now, he controls just about everything. He controls all the systems we're part of. He misleads. He deceives. He's in control of the airwaves. He controls the media. He controls the economics. He controls the social setting, the politics, the nations rising up, because he is really king, creating the chaos we see all around us. Although man may attribute it to man, ultimately behind the scenes are Satan and his hosts. But in this 1,000 years reign of Christ, he will be bound. The world will be different, but we will all have our flesh, that old nature in us. And that will be still possibly displayed, and when it is displayed, then it'll be judged immediately. But there is this final judgment. After Satan has been released at the very end of the kingdom age, at the end of those 1,000 years, and there will be hosts of people that will follow him, rebelling against the Lord, even though they've experienced the blessings of the kingdom, and their real hearts will be exposed, and they will be judged with him. And then finally, this last moment, the great white throne. That's the expression we have in verse 11 of chapter 20. The great white throne. Why is it great? Why is it white? Why is it the throne? And we could say, well, this is something very unique. And who's sitting on that throne? Well, we know from John's gospel, the one who has all authority. It's been given to him when he rose from the grave. And he was about to ascend into heaven. He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Now you go and teach and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus. And he is with us. He is the one who is ultimately in control. And here he's going to display that authority. You know, the word great is used quite a bit in the book of Revelation. In fact, you can check this on your own. I think it's one of the most prevalent books of the Bible where the word great is used. It has maybe there's one or two others that have quite a bit of that word great. But it's great because of who's on that throne. It's great because there's nothing greater than that throne. We talk about the Lord Jesus sitting on that throne. This is the supreme court of all the supreme courts. It has the final say. He is the one that everyone will stand in front of. In this case, it's unbelievers. We will have stood before him. It's not called the great white throne when we do that. When we're resurrected, we will stand before the Bema. This is the throne where he extends rewards for his own. And our lives will be reviewed as believers. And we will have to say, yes, Lord, this was wood, hay, and stubble. Or, yes, Lord, this is gold, silver, and precious stones for your glory. And we will be given crowns at that Bema. And that will be a wonderful moment. That is mentioned in the New Testament. We're not going to refer to it today. But 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, Romans 14, verse 10. And this all comes from Isaiah 45, verse 23. But this judgment is different. This is the final judgment. This is the judgment that has been spoken of from the very beginning. And I want to make this very profound point. God always warns before he carries out judgment. He gives man an opportunity to respond to the warning. He doesn't just judge without giving an opportunity. When Adam and Eve were given that blessed place in the garden, what did God say to them? There's only one thing I ask of you. There's only one thing, and that has to do with this one tree and the fruit from it. Do not eat of this fruit. For, here it is the warning, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, that death wasn't physical, because we know that Adam lived 930 years, but it was spiritual. He was cut off from God. And when sin entered in, the warning that God gave took effect. And God gave him that warning along with Eve. Eve heard it through her husband. And God does this throughout the history of the entire Bible. He will give warning. He sent Jonah to warn a whole city. Jonah didn't want to do it, but he did finally. And that city repented. Nineveh. Praise the Lord. It's kind of in the news again, right? That area of Iran. They repented, and God spared the people because they responded to the warning. Here, I doubt unbelievers would even read Revelation. I doubt they would even, if they did, they wouldn't even believe this. This is really written for you and I, believers, to know what's going to happen. The warning is secretly told to us that there's going to be a final judgment. Why does he tell us this? So that we can warn the unsaved. We can tell them, look, I don't want you to go through with this. I don't want you to go through this because I truly believe this is going to happen. And at the very end, everyone will be resurrected, including those that are not Christians. The Supreme Court of all Supreme Courts will judge. So this great white throne is a white throne, and that reminds us of the purity of the Lord Jesus. He is holy, he is pure, and he will judge in righteousness. And I believe that is why it's described that way. The throne, you know, the throne has authority, the final say. We may not like what someone says, but in this case, there's going to be no doubt about it. And I believe this. Every unbeliever, when they hear what's said about their lives and it's reviewed with them, will have to say, yes, that is so. That is so. And while it says they will stand before the great white throne, there's going to come a moment they're not going to stand. They're actually going to bow their knees. The strength in their legs are going to give out, and they're going to say things they never said before. They're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to have to bow their knees to him. We do it now because we believe he is Lord. And we have the privilege of recognizing that before all of this. You know, there's special thrones in the Bible. Just to mention three key ones, because there's many. There's more than these three. I just want to say that. But there's the throne in heaven. And we have that in Revelation chapter 4. And this throne in heaven is where the whole universe is governed. Even Satan himself, who is in control of this world, is subject to the throne in heaven. He has to ask permission in particular things. He can't just go, he can't take Job's life. He can't do that. He can't hinder Michael the archangel and Gabriel from moving about and answering prayers in the book of Daniel. He can't do those things unless God allows him and he gets permission. So this is a throne in heaven, and we know who's sitting on that throne. It's the Lord Jesus. Then there's a throne on earth. We read about that in Matthew 25. Do you know at the end of the Great Tribulation, before the 1,000 years reign of Christ, there's going to be judgments of the people here on earth? And that throne, there's going to be a discussion of how did you treat the people that followed me during those stressful, difficult years? Did you help them? Did you hurt them? Did you show some faith by helping them? If you have, you're like the sheep and you can enter my kingdom. If you haven't, you're like the goats and depart from me. You're not going to enter the kingdom. And they will be sent literally to hell at the end of those 7 years. That's the throne on earth in Matthew 25, verse 31. That's a judgment of nations collectively. This will be a nation by nation by nation. I really wonder about some nations and their hostility to Christianity, you know, and if you lived in those nations, you know, I think of some even today. They're completely hostile towards the spread of the gospel. These nations will not enter the kingdom of God on earth, right? And then there's this great white throne. This is the third major throne. Again, there's more than three. And in this, we read in 2 Timothy 4, and we'll just turn there real quick. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, page 1827 in the Chapel Bible. Paul speaking to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he goes on to preach the word in season and out of season. But who is this? This is Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. What do you mean by the dead? The living are Christians. The dead are the non-Christians, the ones that have not trusted in Christ. The quicker living, that expression is done with the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. And the dead, now we're reading about it in Revelation 20. And we read in this very first verse of this section, Revelation 20, verse 11, that the earth and the heavens fled away from the face of the Lord. All we know is the physical things we see around us, right? We see at night, we can look up, we see the stars, we see the moon, we see the heavenly, the heavens, we might say, and we see God's handiwork, and we imagine that's going to flee away, you know, and scientists have measurements today where they can, with the assumption that the speed of light is the same as it was even 6,000 years ago, which may not be the case, but they have assumptions built into dating how far out we can see. And the number is astronomical, pardon the pun. It's, you know, billions of light years, billions, like 13 to 15 billion light years. And they came to the conclusion that there are over 2 trillion galaxies. And every galaxy, on average, has over 400 billion stars. This is just enormous. And we read that this is all going to flee away. What power that suddenly all these things that we take for granted, season after season, they're in the same place. And they're all going to flee away from the Lord. And the earth itself is going to disappear. There's going to be no place to hide. You know, we like to hide. We do. We like to hide when there's danger. We like to hide when we're doing wrong. We like to hide thinking that no one would know. The Lord knows. He's going to judge the secrets that only you know and only I know about myself. He's going to judge those. And the heavens and the earth will not be a place to hide. And those souls that are in that place of torment we call hell, they're going to come from out of there at the end of the kingdom era, and they're going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to take out some books. These books are mentioned in this passage. Notice it says the small and the great. It doesn't matter. God doesn't deal with partiality. We do. You know, if somebody's wealthy, we may think more highly of them. Well, the wealthy that don't know the Lord Jesus, the great, we might call them, politically powerful people, extremely wealthy people. This past year, a man became the first trillionaire. If he doesn't know the Lord, he's going to be here. He's going to be at the great white throne. Small or great? And small, you know, somebody nobody knows. Insignificant. We were talking about that when we were singing. Well, who am I, right? So in one sense, it's good to be humble. We can say we're really nobodies. But in God's estimation, we're really somebody. But we can be humble and look of ourselves the right way. Well, the small and the great will be in front of him, you know. And they're going to open some books. And books were open. Notice it says books, plural. Do you know that the Lord is a great record keeper? He's keeping records. He doesn't have to record them with a cell phone or a tape recorder. They're actually being written down. Everything is being written down of everybody. And those books are going to be taken out. You see, if you didn't want your works judged at the cross of Calvary as the Lord being your substitute, and you put your trust in what he's done, then your works will be judged now. They will be judged at this moment, because it's either the Lord's work or it's your works. And your works aren't going to measure up. My works are not going to measure up. I'm so thankful that I'm not trusting in my works. You know, we even think sometimes that we can do good works. Well, the only good works we can do is because God strengthens us and enables us to do them. And he's the one who assesses them. And those are the ones that will endure for eternity. Those are the ones, the treasures in heaven that we put there as we live our lives. And no thief can take that. No rust can take it away. It won't deteriorate. It'll be kept for all eternity. And we will give that all back to the Lord. But if your works are not judged on the cross of Calvary because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and him alone, then they will be judged here. And there's going to be another book. This is really an amazing book. It's called the Book of Life. Sometimes it's called the Book of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God Book of Life. And here's one of those hidden sevens in Revelation. You know, we have in Revelation many references to the number seven. And I believe that's because the number seven, as it was in the creation, is an indication of perfection and an indication of completion. It completes the cycle, seven. And this one is the Book of Life. It's found seven times in the book of Revelation. I don't think that's by accident. I'll give you the references. Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 12. And verse 15, which we're reading tonight. Revelation 21, verse 27. And finally, Revelation 22, verse 19. The perfect seven. The Gospel of John, which is the preliminary book before Revelation, it gives us those hidden sevens, right? You have to find them. The seven signs before the crucifixion, the seven words on the cross that he spoke to Mary and to the Apostle John. These are kind of hidden from us. We have to see them, and there Christ is presented as the prophet. But in Revelation, he's the king and he's the priest. And all the sevens are visible except for this one. This is kind of, maybe for us others, the Book of Life. Do you know that the Book of Life records just names, right? And if you are a believer, your name is written in this book. Now, I just ask a simple question. When do you think your name was written in that book? Was it written on the day when you had that conversion experience? When you fully trusted in Christ for your salvation? When you asked for forgiveness? And you said, Lord, I believe you died in my stead, and I fully trust you to save me. I confess I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself, and you are the one that saves me. Was it that day when your name was written in the Book of Life? Or maybe when you pass out of this scene, Well, the Lord says, well, she's mine. I'm writing in the book of life the name. Or did it happen sooner? Well, I'll just tell you. I'm not going to give you the reference. You'll have to look at one of those seven references I gave you. But this, your name, if you are a believer, was written before the foundation of the world. It was written in that book. Talk about predestination. Talk about election. God had already determined that you, in time, would come to the knowledge, you would seek, you would search, prompted by God's Spirit. You don't even know that's happening. He is quickening you, and you're realizing, you know, this life, there's got to be more to it. It doesn't just, you're just not here, and like animals, you just die, and that's the end. No, there's something more. And you begin to look, and you begin to seek, and you begin to search. And God says, okay, I'm going to put in your pathway this, this, and this, and this. And finally come to the realization, it's true what the Bible says, and I believe it. And you're saved. You have that moment of conversion. And then you realize, wait, my name is in the book of life. Now, no, it was in the book of life 6,000 plus years ago. Before the foundation of the world, he wrote your name there. Well, that should give us insurance. That should give us hope. But those standing before the Lord Jesus, at this moment, they're going to make a very shocking discovery. And you know what that discovery is? They're not going to find their name. I can just imagine. You know, today we have the technology of computers, and we can do word searches, right? And very quickly, with the number of data can be just reviewed very quickly, and now with AI, artificial intelligence, you can find something out in 15 seconds. It searches databases at an amazing speed. I can imagine, well, you know, Mr. Joe Schmo, we're going to go and look for your name here. Button pushed, no Joe Schmo. I don't think it's going to take long. I think it's going to be very quick, and they're going to say, oh. And they're going to come up with these words. And we might look at this at another time. But they're going to say this. In Matthew 7, they're going to say, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And the Lord's going to say to such, depart from me, I never knew you. But I thought I knew the Lord. No, that's not the question. Does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? But Lord, I did this, I did that, my works, I did all these good works, I did this and I did that. Matthew 7, verse 21, you can read it on your own. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, those words. In Luke 13, verse 22 through 27, we read a different setting. And the Lord talks about a very similar result. They say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we eat with you? Didn't we listen to you teach in the synagogues? We hung out with the other believers. We enjoyed fellowship with people that are saved. Shouldn't we be allowed to enter heaven? And he will say the same thing. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's important to know about the Lord, but you need to know the Lord, and the Lord will know you. My sheep hear my voice. They're called of him, and they follow him. That's who the Lord is looking for. And these excuses that will be given at the very end by these unbelieving people, they're going to hear that horrifying conclusion. Your name is not in the book of life. Depart me from me. I never knew you. Why does the Lord tell us these, we might say, very somber things? He tells them to believers. He tells them to us. Because he wants us to really seriously think about those that are unsaved. He wants us to be able to articulate even this passage. This is the most clear passage of coming judgment that we want to help people to avoid. If we love them, and Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade them. Do the work of evangelism. It isn't just, we may not be evangelists. You know, we may not have that gift. That's a unique gift to be able to articulate the gospel message that has a way of penetrating hardened hearts. We may not have that gift, But we can at least do the work of an evangelist. When doing the work of the evangelist is what we try to do here. We try to give out gospel tracts. We try to do outreaches with mailers and occasional lunches for our neighbors here. And we try to do the Mawa Day, for example. That's doing the work of evangelism, right? It's sowing the seed, you know, passing out, hoping people will look at things and the Lord can use that. But why would we do that? Because we know the consequences. If you have unsaved relatives, you don't want them to go through this. You want them, so let's get on our knees and pray for them. You know, some of us have unsaved relatives, and we know what's going to happen to them. It isn't just, it's not to scare us, but it's to motivate us. And he leaves us this. This is the end. And then we have what we call the eternal state, which will be a subject that we can really enjoy together. Notice also one last point that it says in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's a really strange thing. What do you mean death and Hades? What is death, a location? Is death physical? What is death? This was the promise that the Lord gave. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the final enemy of the human race is death, and that will be removed completely. When we go into heaven and we're in that condition, we can never die again. It's impossible. And likewise, when this time period begins, this removes death completely. No one will ever die again. Nothing will ever die again. We can't even fathom that because we live in a world of death. And that is when this is removed. It will still exist during the kingdom age. There will still be people dying. There will still be animals dying. There will still be life dying. But in this point in the history of man, if we can say it that way, there will be no more death. And Hades, it says Hades here. Hades is the umbrella word. It's like the Old Testament word Sheol. It has to do with the domain of the dead. That will be eliminated. There will be no more domain. There's only going to be the eternal state and the lake of fire. And that will be gone away with too. That will be thrown into the lake of fire, as it says here. But we also see that those that have their name written in the book of life would not be cast into that lake of fire. Praise the Lord for these truths, beloved. May it encourage us, not discourage us. May we see it from God's perspective. Why would he tell us this? You know, it doesn't pertain to us, but he tells us so that we can tell others and to lead them to know the Lord Jesus. May we all have that heart for the lost. There are many lost souls. They're looking for the truth, and we have it, and we can share it. Yes, we're not, like I said, we may not be able to articulate a lot, but what you can share is your own personal testimony, and you can share these truths. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for the knowledge of the great white throne. We thank thee for the knowledge of the book of life. We thank thee for the authority that will be displayed in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that final day. We thank thee that he is supreme. He is above all. He is highly exalted. And every knee will have to bow to him. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We look forward to that. And we would acknowledge the truth of it. We would bow now before even that moment. We bow our knees to thy Son, the Lord Jesus, our God and Father. We bow and we confess with our tongues that he is Lord, even before this moment when all others will have to. And we give thee the glory. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it help us to be good stewards of what we know and share with others. We pray all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.